This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Okay, inshallah, we'll go ahead and get started. All right, Bismillah, walhamdulillah, as-salatu was-salamu ala rasulillah, wa ala alihi wa ashabihi ajma'in. As-salamu alaykum wa rahmatullahi, everybody. How's everyone doing? Alhamdulillah, staying warm in the frigid cold, right? Alhamdulillah, inshallah. Hopefully it wasn't too bad for everybody. You made it, you're alive, right? It can't be worse than what happened 4 years ago or 3 years ago. When everyone's power starts shutting off. I know you guys had like traumatic PTSD, right? From like 3 years ago. It's like, oh my God, am I going to have to go and curl up next to the fireplace with eight other people? Alhamdulillah, you know, even in our worst, it's much better right now, alhamdulillah. So we are, inshallah, going to continue on. We are going to go into our next dua, inshallah. We're going to, inshallah, engage now with a dua of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and this kind of proves, this particular narration proves that not every dua that we're going to share always has like a backstory behind it, but you can almost like think about the context through which this dua was made when it was made. So this dua that we're going to be going over today is such a profound dua of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And we find, alhamdulillah, through it, you know, certain lessons that the Prophet ﷺ intended for us to kind of take away and learn. And so the dua that we're going to be going over is actually a very simple dua. And it's a dua that actually really is all-encompassing. A lot of the ulama and the scholars who kind of, you know, they discuss this dua, they teach this dua, they talk a lot about how this dua is so comprehensive. It talks about so many different things at one time, and it really does bring about a holistic understanding of the deen. If you're a Muslim who likes to engage with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala through calling out to Allah through your dua, this is a dua that basically covers everything if you think about it. The principle of this dua covers pretty much everything. And so the dua of the Prophet we're going over today is found in Sahih Muslim. It's a very authentic dua. And not only that, a lot of the ulama that talk and teach this dua, they actually say that the Prophet ﷺ used to make this dua frequently. He used to make this dua frequently himself. Not just one time. Not just one time in a certain context. But this dua was made frequently by the Prophet ﷺ. This dua, this particular one that we're going to be talking about today, was a dua that was recorded by a sahabi by the name of Abdullah ibn Mas'ud radiallahu an. Abdullah ibn Mas'ud was a younger sahabi. He was a younger sahabi who met the Prophet ﷺ at a very young age. He became Muslim at a very young age. If you want to know a really cool story of Abdullah ibn Mas'ud radiallahu an, there was an incredible kind of time in which, you know, there was a lot of kind of camaraderie between the Muslims that were kind of like joining one another in faith. And one of the stories was that Abdullah ibn Mas'ud, who was kind of a smaller stature, he was smaller, he was shorter, he was a person who kind of like didn't have that big, you know, almost like that big intimidating physique like Umar ibn Khattab radiallahu an, some of the other companions. He was a lot smaller. And so Abdullah ibn Mas'ud radiallahu an, he was climbing this tree to essentially kind of like pick dates off of a tree. And as he was climbing the tree, he was up there and his shawl, his thobe that he was wearing began to flutter in the wind, okay? And the other Sahaba that were around Abdullah ibn Mas'ud, they were with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and they were kind of joking around, just like any friends would. They were basically saying like, man, look at like the legs. Look at the legs of Abdullah ibn Mas'ud. They're so small, right? Like when you kind of make fun a little bit, like, oh, this is a small person. Look at him, like bichara, right? What can he do? And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he noticed this, and he saw this, and he said that one of the legs of Abdullah ibn Mas'ud radiallahu an is heavier than the entire mountain range of Uhud. So you think about this, right? What analogy was he trying to build here? He was trying to build that even a person who may be small in stature may be very heavy in their deen and their iman, right? They may be carrying, right, the load that a lot of people cannot because their heart's not strong enough to carry that, right? This is why we say, you know, it doesn't matter how many times you go to the gym, doesn't matter how many times you work out, man, if you can't lift that blanket off of you for Fajr, then all those bench presses that you do and those squats and those deadlifts that you're engaging in, like, that stuff doesn't matter, man. You can't even lift like a half-pound blanket off of your body when it comes to praying Fajr in the morning. But at the same time, like, you're kind of revering yourself for this ability to go and work out and lift weights and all these different things. So, again, another lesson in this is that the Prophet ﷺ used to do a lot of kind of character building of people, reorienting what they think the norm is, right? Because sometimes the norm to a lot of people is wealth in terms of money, right? Strength in terms of muscle, right? Happiness in terms of the social life that you have. The Prophet ﷺ, along with the Quran, he came to really reorient and rewire the brain of so many people that lived at that time, right? The Quraysh used to prize themselves over just the most kind of mundane things. Like, I prize myself over how many kids that I have, right? And you start to think about these things, you're like, man, like, I mean, what if somebody didn't, what if Allah didn't allow somebody to have children? What would they do then, right? So the Prophet ﷺ would come to the defense of those people. Then they would surprise themselves over the things like money and monetary value. And the Prophet ﷺ would say, well, what about people that weren't born into money? What about those people, right? So he would really rewire people's brains. And this is why the Quraysh had such a hard time. They had a hard time accepting this because for the first time, someone challenged their norms. Someone challenged what they thought was just kind of the way to go, the way to believe, because they would say that our dads did this. Our fathers used to tell us this stuff. And Islam comes down and Islam says, no, it's not, you're not, that's not why. That's not why you're wealthy. That's not why you're rich. That's not why you're happy. You should really think about these other elements and think about if you actually match up with these things. And so we'll talk about that today because a lot of the dua that we're going to be talking about today has a lot to do with rewiring the brain to think about what actually matters in life, right? What actually matters in life. And I'm sure as you guys have gotten older, you start to think about these things. What actually matters in my life, right? Does the social media presence, is that what really matters, right? The first time you downloaded Instagram, you had like this kind of rush, right? You're like, oh my God, like, what should I post? Should I post this? No, should I post again? I don't know, like, it seems like I'm trying too hard, right? Now you're like, bro, I could care less. I could care less. Like, why does it matter, right? Like, in the month of Ramadan, hopefully, at the stage in life that we're in, hopefully, we're able to have our most sincere moments with Allah not being shot on our Instagram story, right? When you're kind of like, you know, new and you're kind of obsessed with the perception of other people, you're thinking to yourself that I gotta like document every moment of spirituality that I engage in. And as you get older, you realize, man, subhanAllah, this stuff doesn't matter, right? When you look at the life of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, I want you guys to imagine something. There's a scholar that actually wrote about this. He said that it was a blessing. It was a ni'mah from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that you and I are able to read the major hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, right? So if you are impressed and if you are inspired by the moments of the Prophet's life that people recorded, imagine the moments of his life that no one saw. Could you imagine that, right? Imagine the private moments. Imagine the moments in which, subhanAllah, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, when he was a young man, before he even received prophethood, there were narrations of clouds shading the Prophet ﷺ as he walked. There were narrations of rocks and trees saying, Salamu alaykum, Ya Rasulullah. Like, can you imagine, like, what would it be like to, like, watch, like, a tree speak? Like, how many of these moments happened in his life that we never really read about or talked about or saw or even knew of, right? And subhanAllah, so now when you reach that level of spirituality, you want to get to a stage where you focus on things that actually matter. I want you guys to think about your life right now. What actually matters in your life? You know, my peers and I at this stage of our lives, you know, we're, you know, a lot of, you know, the people that I spend time with, we're kind of in the same experiences now, kind of stage-wise in our lives. We're young fathers, we're building families now, and we always have that conversation, man. Like, what matters in your life? And, you know, in my life right now, personally, my entire life revolves around my family. My daughter is my life, you know? And everything else in the world is on the other side, right? If you were to tell me, like, would you rather be home with your daughter or go out and hang out at Suhoor Fest? Like, boy, get rid of Suhoor Fest. I don't care. Like, I'm spending 5 minutes with my daughter over 3 hours of Suhoor Fest, right? And because these are things that are super important to me. And subhanAllah, you know, maybe certain things in your life, in your stage of life right now, are important to you that way. And you'll progress as you get older and you kind of, you know, evolve and you mature in your own life and your own journey as a Muslim, right? And this dua is a dua that resonates that lesson, okay? So inshallah, we'll kind of break down this dua today. So this dua is in Sahih Muslim, and it was a statement of the Prophet ﷺ that was narrated by Abdullah ibn Mas'ud radiallahu ta'ala anhu. And he says that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, he makes his dua, he says, Allahumma inni as'aluka al-huda wa-tuqa wal-afafa wal-ghina. This is a very easy dua to memorize, by the way. Very easy dua to memorize. If anybody is interested in like memorizing du'as, this is one that you want to keep in your repertoire for the month of Ramadan, inshallah. You're asking Allah Ta'ala for four things, okay? But these four things are so wholesome that they cover so many different elements of your life. The first thing that you notice that the Prophet ﷺ, he says, Allahumma inni as'aluka. Allahumma inni as'aluka. What does that mean? This is actually, subhanAllah, this statement right here, Allahumma inni as'aluka. It is a piece of advice that the Prophet ﷺ, he actually gave Abdullah ibn Abbas radiallahu an. He said, Ya ghulam, if you ask of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, okay? If you were to ask, إِذَا سَأَلْتَ سَأَلَ اللَّهُ, right? If you ask from anybody, ask from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala first. So in your own life, right, when you think about things that you want, things that you need, you ask yourself, well, what's my priority list here? How do I go about the things that I want and need in my life? Am I the first person who basically kind of goes to my own ability, my own brain, my own mind to accomplish the needs and the wants in my life? Or for a split second, before I even trust in my own power and my own ability, do I think, Ya Allah, give me the energy, give me the ability, give me the capacity to do what I want to do, right? A lot of times we bypass that initial stage. And this is like a person bypassing the basmala before they begin to eat, right? Of course, does it mean that if you reach for food without the basmala, that automatically that food's not going to nourish you? No, of course, that food, you're going to still eat it. But what are you ripping yourself away from? What are you withholding yourself from? What are you robbing yourself of? If a person forgets to say Bismillah before they eat, what are they really robbing themselves from? They're robbing themselves of the unseen benefits. That's what they're robbing themselves from. It doesn't mean that because a person forgot to say Bismillah that they eat like a 30 gram protein meal, they're not going to get like that protein. No, they're going to still receive it. But what they're missing is the unknown barakah that they didn't know was there. Right, there's actually a hadith, the Prophet ﷺ, where he says that a person who eats food and they forget to say Bismillah before they eat, shaitan basically kind of like pulls up next to them and joins them in that meal. And the minute that person remembers Bismillah, shaitan throws up all the food that he initially ate with that person and he leaves that gathering. So think about that, right? Think about that moment. Do you want to kind of dine with shaitan sitting next to you? Or are you a person who's like, man, subhanAllah, I didn't even know. And that's the last thing I thought that could have happened to me. So when he says, إِذَا سَأَلْتَ فَاسْأَلَ اللَّهِ, right? When you have something to ask, فَاسْأَلَ اللَّهِ. So ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala before you ask anybody else, before you even rely on yourself, ask Allah. This is such a great kind of a great character to build. Why? Because it's the opposite of what you normally would do in the dunya. Because if you look at other narrations of the Prophet ﷺ, what would he tell you to do? He would say, if you have the ability to do something for yourself, don't ask the people around you. Don't ask them, don't become a beggar. In fact, the Messenger ﷺ, he says, يَدُ الْعُلْيَا خَيْرُ مِنَ يَدُ السُّفْلَى. He would say that the upper hand that gives, خَيْرُ مِنَ يَدُ السُّفْلَى, it's better than the lower hand that receives. So in the dunya, Islam teaches you Don't ask too much of other people. Why? Because Allah has given you the ability to do things for yourself. But when it comes to the deen, إِذَا سَأَلْتَ فَسَأَلَ اللَّهِ. If you have something to ask, ask of Allah. So it really teaches the brain that the way that you approach Allah when it comes to your deen is supposed to be different than the way that you approach your dunya. In the way that you approach your dunya, you don't go up to everybody and complain about your problems. Yes, we understand this? We don't make it a habit to go and be like, ah, again, you know, my life, right? Like, what's going on with it? Every day just keeps getting worse and worse. Like, subhanAllah, you know, we don't do that. Why? Because we know that people who grow accustomed to doing that, they become people who are ungrateful. They become people who just go to other people and rely on other people for support constantly. But what about when it comes to your deen? Who's the first one that you're told to go and complain about your hardships in your deen? Of course you go to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, right? When it comes to the dunya, when it comes to like your aspirations, right? What do they say? Yes, dream big, but also think realistically, realistic goals, right? Don't ask for things that are going to be too much in the dunya. But when it comes to your dua, are you supposed to limit what you ask for? Absolutely not. You're supposed to ask for the greatest. You're supposed to ask for the greatest version of whatever you want. What does that teach you? When you approach Allah, you approach Allah in a way that you don't approach anyone else in your life. That's supposed to be the essence of your approach to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So when you say, Allahumma inni as'aluka, what you're saying is, oh Allah, indeed I ask of you. Oh Allahumma inni as'aluka, I only ask from you, faqat, only. These are things I can only ask Allah for. I want you to think right now, in your own heart, in your own heart, in your own mind, what are things that you can only ask Allah for that you can't ask other people for? Just think to yourself. What have been some of your greatest du'as that you, if you were to say it in front of somebody else, you'd be like, oh gosh, I didn't think you were going to know about that, right? But you ask Allah because you know there's that sense of vulnerability with your Creator. You know that there's that sense of openness with Allah. And this is great practice for the mind, especially as you prepare for the month of Ramadan. Because as you prepare for Ramadan, man, woe to a person who holds back the month of Ramadan. They're going to say, no, I can't ask for that. No, I can't ask that. I can't ask Allah for forgiveness for that. That's too much. When a person asks of Allah, they ask without fear of being rejected. They ask without fear of being denied what they're asking for. That's what Allah Ta'ala wants from you. There's a teaching of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam that when you ask Allah for something, you should ask with yaqeen, with conviction that Allah will answer you. You should ask knowing that Allah will answer you. Don't ask with hesitation. Don't ask with that apprehension, thinking that, yeah, you know, I don't know, might be busy today. I don't know if I should have been better this week. No. Continue to ask. This is why, subhanAllah, we don't believe in the principle of like, yeah, you know, I made mistakes and I sinned in my life. Does that mean that I should just cut off prayer because I'm not worthy of praying? Of course not. You should pray. It's like that kind of like tale as old as time, Desi joke where, you know, your parents tell you to like fold up the prayer rug, right? Like fold it. Why do you fold up the prayer rug? Anybody know? Traditionally? What do they say? So that what? So that shaitan doesn't pray on it. You're like, bro, shaitan should pray on it. He needs to pray more than me probably, right? Like you, if you're a sinful person, go back to Allah. Because a sinful person needs to communicate with Allah more than a person who's righteous. So Islam is not this deen where we're just coddling and promoting people who are already, mashallah, they've hit the status of religiosity. Islam is a religion for people who are struggling like you and me, right? This is what the Prophet ﷺ used to promote. And so what are the four things that the Prophet ﷺ is asking for in this particular narration? He says, Allahumma inni as'aluka al-huda. The first thing that the Prophet ﷺ, he taught his ummah to ask for. He says, as'aluka al-huda. I ask you, Allah, for guidance. Guidance. Because without guidance, nothing else would matter. Without guidance to the deen, Nothing else would matter. Look, fast forward to the rest of what he asked for. I ask you for guidance. I ask you for tuqa. Tuqa comes from the word taqwa, which means God consciousness. Wal afafa. Afaf means like chastity and modesty. Wal ghina. Ghina means to be free of need of something. What is the purpose of wealth and modesty and God consciousness if you're not a person who has guidance in their life? That means you're doing all these other things for the wrong reason. Can certain people, and subhanAllah, this is a very philosophical question, can certain people not just be good without believing in a God? Isn't that like a common question nowadays people have? Can I just be a good person? Can I just give charity without believing in God? Can I just help out the poor without believing in God? Can I just feed people without believing in God? What's the difference? Well, the difference is you're robbing yourself of the best intention you could possibly have. Because guess what? There will come a day where you're giving charity, you're feeding the poor, you're helping those who are hungry. And your logic will say, this person has enough. But when a person says that I'm feeding people for the sake of Allah, it doesn't matter if I think that person already has food. Why am I doing it? I'm doing it fi sabilillah. When you come to the month of Ramadan and you see the ayah in the Quran, Surah Al-Baqarah, where Allah Ta'ala, He says, or in Surah Al-Imran, I can't remember exactly what surah this is in, but Allah Ta'ala, He says, Ya ayyuha alladhina amanu kutiba alaykum as-siyam kama kutiba ala alladhina min qablikum la'allakum tattaqun. He says, oh, you who believe, fasting has been prescribed for you, like it's been prescribed for those who came before you, la'allakum tattaqun, so that you may be God conscious. So the question here is, when we're asked, why do you fast? If the number one response is, well, so I can feel what like the poor people feel like. First of all, you sound like a jerk. But yeah, you know, this poor people just want to feel how you feel for 29 days, man. You know, sunrise and sunset. Just feel how you feel. First of all, that's just not a good way to do that. And number two, the existential question, would you stop fasting if there was no poor people in the world? Or would you continue? The answer as a Muslim should be what? No, I fast لَعَلَّكُمْ تَتَّقُونَ so that I can be close to Allah. That's why I fast. So these good deeds that you do are actually beyond the logic of you and me. It's not about what makes me feel good. It's not about the high that I get off of seeing somebody smile because I gave them sadaqah. It's, oh Allah, I hope you accept this from me. I know that you love charity. I know that you love those who feed other people. I know that you love when a son or a daughter is good to their parents. So what would happen if you're good to your mother or father and your mother or father may not be reciprocating that love back to you right then and there? Do you stop? Some of you guys are like, yeah. No, of course not. Of course not. If you come home and you're like, Baba, I love you. Your dad's like, huh? What's wrong with you, right? Like, it's like non-loving, like, no. You continue to be good. Why? Because you know that it pleases Allah. Over whatever gives you some sort of like immediate gratification. Because if everything in your dunya that you were doing was just transactional, then what would be the point of doing anything? That means you're just doing it so long as you feel good about it, right? So the Prophet ﷺ, the first thing he's asking for, he's saying, Allahumma inni as'aluka al-huda. Oh Allah, guide me. Guide me. If I'm not guided, then what's the purpose of all of this? And I'll tell you what, subhanAllah, the dua begins with the most humble of requests. Anybody ever asked for directions when they're lost? Anybody? Raise your hands. I want to see actually how many of you guys have done this. MashaAllah, the humble ones. All the other ones in here, they're just too proud, right? They're like, no, I figured out myself, right? Asking for guidance, subhanAllah, is actually one of the most humbling experiences as a person. If you've ever lost, right, and you go up to somebody, hey, can you help me? I don't know, like, where I am right now. I need to figure out how to get out of here. Look, what's the fear of the nafs? The nafs fears what? Ah, dummy. You don't know how to do this yourself? You kidding me? You don't learn anything growing up? Look at you. Can't even open up maps, Google Maps, you can't read, right? Like, the nafs really strangles you, like, puts you in a stranglehold, man. And you feel bad about yourself to the point you're like, okay, fine, I'll just figure this out myself, I guess. Like, and you're crying to yourself, telling yourself that you can do it by yourself when you know you can't. that humility to ask is one of the greatest gifts that you can think of. You know, Umar ibn Khattab radiallahu anhu, there was actually a statement where somebody came up to Umar radiallahu anhu, they said, Ya Umar, Ya Amir al-Mu'mineen, you are such a profoundly intellectual person. You're a person that the Prophet ﷺ said that there are no other prophets that would come after me, but if there was a prophet that would come after me, it would be the likes of Umar radiallahu anhu. So somebody asked Umar, they said, Ya Umar, you're so beloved to the Prophet, you were so favored by the Prophet ﷺ, why did you used to worship stones? Right? Because Umar radiallahu anhu was a part of a polytheist community. He used to worship the idols just like every other Meccan that lived in Mecca did. And so people would ask him, why did you do that? Why did you used to do that? And Umar radiallahu anhu, he would say, yes, I had intellect, but that intellect meant nothing because I had no guidance in my life. So intellect can only take you so far. If you don't have that hidayah from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then that your own capabilities will only take you so far so that you're going to hit a ceiling, right? And this is why, subhanAllah, you look at the people who qualify for the guidance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, or who? What does the Quran say in Surah Al-Baqarah? ذَلِكَ الْكِتَابُ لَا رَيْبَ فِيهِ هُدًى لِلْمُتَّقِينَ. It's a guidance for those who are muttaqeen. Now look at the second ask in the dua. وَالتُّقَى. The only qualifier that you need for guidance is that you have to have a heart that is open. You cannot be blocked up. You cannot think that you know everything. Anybody in here ever got into an argument or a conversation with a person who already had their mind made up? Why are you talking to me, man? If you already knew the answer that you wanted, why are you even here? The reason why you're talking to people, the reason why you converse and engage with people is that so that you may learn something, right? There's a famous scholar, right? Imam Abu Hanifa, rahimahullah, he would say that when we used to debate with other people, we used to make dua that we would find the truth on the tongue of our adversaries. Like, I'm not in this debate to be like, ah, got you, man, dummy. Welcome to Islam, brother. Like, no, that's not the way you draw people's hearts closer. The way that you draw the hearts of other people is, I want to learn from you, man. I want to learn. This is the way that the Prophet ﷺ used to do da'wah, by the way. If you look at the da'wah of the Prophet ﷺ, wallahi al-azim, guys, man, I know y'all scroll TikTok. I know y'all doom scroll sometimes, man. Some of these street da'wah warriors, right? Brother, Christianity, so stupid. Like, yeah, man, thumbs up. Keep doing that. Surely you'll get a new Muslim sooner rather than later. What kind of a bakwas, idiotic way is that to call somebody to Islam? To insult their religion? Subhanallah, man. You're talking about their mother. You're talking about their father. You're talking about their family. Can you not pull somebody to the deen in the way that the Prophet ﷺ did? Inviting them over for some chai, for some food? Telling them about Allah Ta'ala and what Allah loves? And how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will takes care of you, and Allah Ta'ala guides you, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives you everything in your life? That's not enough for a person. You know, Mufti Naeem Saab, he was the teacher of my Sheikh Abu Nasir. Mufti Naeem Saab, I know Saad Abdul Rahman always says this on Monday night sometimes, Mufti Naeem Saab taught Sheikh Abu Nasir something very profound. He said, the way you call people to Islam is very simple. You plant the name of Allah and His Messenger in the people's ears, and you allow it to travel to people's hearts. You don't have to do anything. You don't have to do anything. You don't have to go and like put like markers in the Bible that you've been studying to cross somebody up spiritually. Like, you don't have to do that stuff, man. You just have to know your Islam, and you just have to mention Allah and His Messenger to people, and people will be falling in love with it. There was a brother one time, subhanAllah, that accepted Islam, and I asked him, I said, well, like, what was the ultimate like deciding factor for you? Like, what was the factor that basically like put the nail in the coffin for you? What dotted the I's and crossed the T's? And he said, I just read one chapter of the life of Prophet Muhammad. Because I read one chapter of his life. Anybody want to guess what chapter that was? Anybody? He said, the chapter of the Prophet Muhammad's life that he read was his death. He goes, I read the chapter about his death. And I read the reaction of everyone around him for the 7 last days of his life, and I knew this man must have been the messenger. This person, by the way, was an atheist. Didn't believe in God. all he read was one chapter from the seerah. You see, it's not rocket science. This guidance, it's there. But who is it there for? Hudan lil muttaqin. For people who have that door cracked open for Allah. Just don't have that door shut. Have it open. Come to Islam with an open heart. Don't come blocked off. You know, this is why, like, people say, like, blocked, like, even medically, right? What do blocked arteries do for a person? It makes life almost fatal, right? It clogs up your ability to even process, function, have oxygen flow through in a smooth and precise way. It almost disables your life. Now, spiritually, think about what that does for you. Spiritually, what it does for you, subhanAllah, a blocked heart, you can have a blessing underneath your nose and you will not be able to recognize it. You can have the most amazing thing in your life and you won't be able to recognize it. You know, these past 3 days, something that we reflected over as a family, my wife and I were like, man, it's so cold outside. SubhanAllah, this, that, all that stuff. And we're like, man, we're inside of a house that has heating. Is that not like, what do we have to worry about, SubhanAllah? What, the walk from the car to the grocery store? 20 seconds? That's what we're complaining about? What about people who, subhanAllah, I mean, they're out in the cold. They have no form of heat. What about that? So a person who has hidayah, they will understand and they'll recognize it because they see it right in front of them. It's clear as day. They don't have to look too far. And that's why, and we'll talk about this, subhanAllah, how this dua is so poetic. It all comes together eventually, right? The second thing he asked for, he says, إِنِّي أَسْأَلُكَ الْهُدَى وَالتُّقَى. What's tuqa? Tuqa is God consciousness. The ability to register Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in your life. What did Ibn Umar radiallahu an say about taqwa? He said, taqwa is like a shield. Taqwa is like a shield that protects you. Protects you from what? It protects you from anything that displeases Allah. That's what taqwa is. Taqwa is that shield that you carry through your life as a protecting agent between you and anything that will throw you off the path that Allah Ta'ala wants you to be on. That's what it's a shield for. He said that it's like walking through like a bush or like a shrubbery, like shrubbery that's like has thorns on it, and you walking through it and you're basically holding your garment tightly to make sure that you don't get caught up in those thorns. That's what taqwa is. Making sure that you're mindful of everything around you. Processing life as though you're, man, there will be things in your life that will try to get you. How many of you guys believe that, man? Every other place you turn to, there's something that tries to get you, right? You're at school, something tries to throw you off. You're hanging out socially, something tries to throw you off. You're just scrolling through your phone, something tries to throw you off. There's so many traps. There's so many traps. Taqwa is that shield that you use to thwart off those traps. Shaitan will come at you in every direction. He promises this, by the way, in Surah Al-A'raf. He says that I will approach them. Biyaminihim wa aymanihim. Right? We'll approach them from every direction. Shama'ilihim. We'll approach them from the left and the right. Wa min khalfihim. From behind them. We'll try to get to you from every direction. Shaitan is going to try to get at you in every way possible. As a Muslim, what is your goal? Your goal is to have your guard on all the time. Not as a person who's paranoid, but as a person who's like, man, I don't want to get too lackadaisical. If I get too lackadaisical, what happens to me? I start to kind of like ration and reason. Yeah, it's okay, man. Everything's okay. But as a Muslim, the goal you're supposed to have is have this kind of sense of vigilance. I got to be on my toes a little bit. Right, I have to be on my toes. I can't just let shaitan come in and just kind of sweep me off my feet and take me somewhere I don't want to go. So he says, "Wattuqa," being conscious of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Know that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is watching you. And although you can't see him, know that he can see you. It's one of the greatest advices of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Don't ever think to yourself that like you're always, there's moments in your life where you're alone and nobody can see you. You know, there was an interesting story of the Sahabi by the name of Uthman ibn Affan radiallahu an. Sayyidina Uthman ibn Affan radiallahu an, there was a particular narration that was attributed to him where even when he used to kind of bathe and be in his own privacy, he would do so kind of quickly. And so some of the Sahaba would ask, "Ya Uthman, why are you always kind of like, even in your own privacy, why are you like that?" And Uthman would say, he's like, no, the Malaika are around. The Malaika are around. I'm shy of them. And this is where you get the story of the Prophet ﷺ saying that, you know, I should be shy in front of Uthman, who is a person who even the Malaika are shy in front of. This is where you get that story. So subhanAllah, you know, this idea of taqwa, of God consciousness, it's being conscious of certain things in your life, even though you can't see them. Even though you can't see them. And so the next time that you have the opportunity to do something that's incorrect or sinful, you can't justify it by saying, well, no one's watching me. Why can't I do this? Because you know that, like, hey, on the Day of Judgment, Allah will ask. Allah will ask, yeah, nobody was around you, but like, why did you steal? Why did you curse? Why did you backbite? Why did you break that person's promise? Why did you break that person's trust? And we can't fool ourselves and say, "But like, yeah, you know, they weren't around, so what's the big deal?" No, but you should ask yourself the question: "Fa'in Allah? What about Allah? What about Allah? Yeah, sure, that person might not be here; they might never know that I'm talking bad about them. But what about Allah?" And you hear about these narrations on the Day of Judgment about what happens to people, even if they get away with some of their wrongdoings in the dunya, right? There's a hadith, the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, where he says that a person who gets away with, you know, breaking the trust of a person in this dunya, and they never get caught for it, on the Day of Judgment, one of their punishments will be that they'll be holding a banner large enough so everyone on the Day of Judgment can see. And they'll say that I broke the trust of so-and-so. And so everyone will know of this person as a person who broke trust. You got away with it in the world. So that's the curse, thinking that just because you got away with it in this dunya, you got away with it forever. And so this is why Umar ibn Khattab radiallahu anhu, he would say, "Hasibu, hasibu, hold yourself accountable before you are held accountable. Own up to your mistakes before you are forced to own up to your mistakes. Do it voluntarily. It's better for you. It's better for your heart. It's better for your soul." Okay? And then the Prophet ﷺ, he says, "Wal'afafa." What is afafa? The word afafa means modesty and chastity. It means to protect yourself. There's a scholar who said, you know, qawluhu afaf, his statement of chastity, it means to walk away from what is not permissible. To walk away from that which is not permissible. To be able to respect what Allah has allowed you to do and to also respect whatever Allah has not allowed you to do. And not only that, through fi'lihi wa qawlihi, through action and by statement. You know what that means? This is beautiful. Check this out. The religion is so merciful, subhanAllah. Fi'lihi means staying away from the impermissible via your actions. How do you stay away from something that's impermissible through your speech? It means even if you fall into the trap of your actions, being mistaken in your actions, never ever justify it and say, yeah, it's okay. It's not that big of a deal. That's where shaitan traps you. Shaitan traps you by being like, hey man, you made a mistake, but like, let's not tell people that it was wrong. Let's like figure out a way to be like, it's not that bad. You know, when a person misses their salah, right? It's okay. You know, inshallah, we'll get more consistent with our prayers. But never allow yourself to say, oh yeah, missing salah, it's not that bad. You slip up in your life, yeah, sometimes I get caught up in desires. I get caught up in shahwat. I get caught up in things like, you know, looking at things that are wrong and listening to things that are wrong. But don't ever look at somebody and be like, yeah, actually, it's not that bad when you think about it. Own up to it, at least if you're not being able to by action, own up to it with your tongue and your belief, right? This is like a person who, subhanAllah, a person who may have a bad habit and they feel bad about it. And when another person looks at them and says, why are you doing that? They say, I'm struggling. I'm struggling. They're not justifying. They're admitting that they're struggling, but they own up that it is something that's wrong. This is what it means. Wal afafa. Staying away from things that are wrong. Okay? So and some scholars, they mentioned that it includes chastity of all kinds. It includes eyesight, hearing, you know, hands, feet, everything. There's a hadith of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, subhanallah, subhanallah, so powerful. He says, a person who guarantees me what is between their jawbone, okay? Between lihyayhi wa rajulayhi, he says, between their jawbones and their legs, their loins. He says, I will guarantee for them that person paradise. If someone can guarantee the sanctity of what is between their jawbones and what is between their legs, I will guarantee for that person paradise. Which means the two hardest things to guard in your life physically is your tongue and your privates. Your modesty, your chastity. Those are the easiest things to give away. Those are the easiest things to fall. What you say to people, and unfortunately, the desires that we have. And this is why the Quran repeatedly, over and over and over again, tells you, قُلِ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ يَغُضُّ مِنْ أَبْصَارِهِمْ. Tell the believing men and the believing women to lower your gaze, lower your gaze, lower your gaze. Don't challenge yourself. Don't tempt yourself. Don't tell yourself that, oh, I can handle it. It's not that bad. It's not completely haram, right? Like we have all these forms of justifying, of justification. But Allah says, don't tempt yourself. I know. Why did you guys ever think about this? When Allah told Prophet Adam alayhi salam, the first command that He gave Prophet Adam, what did He tell him? What was the object that Allah told Prophet Adam to stay away from? Anyone? What was it? A tree, right? But what was the Quran? لا تقرب هذه شجرة. What did He say? لا تقرب. Don't go near it. Why did Allah say don't go near it? He didn't even say don't eat off of it. Don't touch it. Don't climb it. Don't go take pictures of it. He literally said, لَا تَقْرَبَ. Don't put yourself near it. Because Allah knows us better than we know ourselves. If you go near it, you might be tempted. So don't tempt yourself. Trust Allah. If Allah said, avoid these things before you get married, don't be like, oh man, Islam, man, is so strict. Can't handle this religion, man. Too many rules. Know that Allah is trying to protect you. There are moments where somebody's like, yeah, you know, I can handle it, Ustad. Yeah, yeah, no worries, man. We're going to get married, man. Inshallah, inshallah. And then like 3 weeks later, brother comes back crying. What happened? Ustad, man, I'm so sorry, bro. I should have listened to you, man. Like, and I don't have the heart at that moment to tell them. This is what happens when somebody doesn't follow through with what Allah wants them to follow through with. Hearts are broken. Feelings are hurt. And you can't really... You can't shake off those things so quickly. When you look at the majority of things that Allah Ta'ala tells you to stay away from in the Quran, majority of those things are actually supposed to protect your heart. They're supposed to protect your heart from being in pain, right? They're supposed to protect you from getting hurt. But unfortunately, we ourselves sometimes throw ourselves in danger more than anyone else. We tell ourselves, nah, it's okay. Let me go jump in. Let me go see. I want to go see for it myself. And Allah Ta'ala says, no, stay away. Trust me, stay away. Right? So, wal-afaf. And then the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, he finishes, he says, wal-ghina. Wal-ghina. Ghina is a very interesting word. You know why? One of the names of Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala is, anyone know? Al-ghani. Very good. Al-ghani. One of the names of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is Al-Ghani. Anyone know what Al-Ghani actually means? The one who is free of any sort of need. They're so wealthy that they're free of any sort of need. Okay? One of the statements of Ibn al-Qayyim rahimahullah, he said one time, one of the greatest things that a person, that a believer can do is try their hardest to aim to be a small part of one of the characteristics of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So when you think about Allah's characteristics, His sifat, His descriptions, you think about Ar-Rahman, Al-Ghafoor, As-Salam, right? all of these different beautiful characteristics of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it's very, very important for you and me to try our hardest to cut off a small bit of it for ourselves. So how does a person replicate this trait of Allah, al-ghani? Al-ghani means free of need. For us, as people who are human beings, wal-afafa wal-ghina means to be a person who is rich within the soul. Not rich on paper. Not rich in terms of your bank account. Not rich in terms of your cryptocurrency. Not rich in terms of your investments and your stocks and your bonds and your career and all that stuff. Wal-ghina means that you're a person who actually cannot have their wealth taken away from them. Y'all ever think about that a little bit? Like if the bank ever goes down, what happens to your cash? It's gone. It's gone, right? Any of you guys Bitcoin, mashallah, right? Online traders, right? If that thing tanks, Habibi, start making your dua now, right? Like, it's gone. It's gone, right? But your desire to be wealthy should be a type of wealth that no one can take away from you. If you're wealthy to this level, no one can rob you like that. That's what true wealth is. You know, Imam Ghazali, rahimahullah, there's actually a very beautiful story with Imam Ghazali. He used to write a lot of books, and he used to author a lot of books and teach a lot of books. One time when he was traveling, long story short, he stayed overnight somewhere in the middle of the desert, and as he was sleeping, all his books were robbed from him. A lot of books, mashallah. A lot of books. And so his books were robbed. And so he reached his destination. He found out all his books were gone. He reached his destination. He said to one of his teachers, his colleagues, he said, "No, I was robbed. All my books were taken from me." And he goes, "Really?" He goes, "What?" He goes, I thought you were really wealthy." He goes, "What does that mean?" He goes, no, I thought you were wealthy to the point where you memorize all your books. They wouldn't be able to take that away from you." And so at that moment, Imam Ghazali, rahimahullah, he said, "From that moment, I made it a task for myself to not only write, but also to memorize." Think about the Quran. Why will the Quran never, ever be taken away from this dunya? Why? What's the easy answer? Exactly. They're hufad. They're hufad that will always be around. So if you think about it, la hawla wa la quwwata illa billah, people can try to destroy Qurans in this dunya, but they'll never actually be able to destroy the Quran itself. Because it's here. So ghina is the true richness of the soul, of the heart. Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu, who was a very poor sahabi, used to go and he used to sit with the Prophet ﷺ for hours and hours and hours in a day. Somebody wanted to ask him, said, "Abu Huraira, you're so poor. What are you doing, man? Like you're basically eating like one meal a day. You have like one or two pairs of clothes that you wear kind of interchangeably. Like, what kind of life is this?" And he goes, "You think I'm poor? I have the deen in my heart and the Prophet ﷺ loves me." He goes, "You tell me who's poor." He goes, "I'm beloved to the beloved of God. So you tell me who's rich and who's poor." You see, that's a type of wealth that you can never have taken away from you, right? So this is what ghina actually means. So inshallah, if you want to look through some of this, right? If you look through these lessons, inshallah, from the session today, right? The first is al-huda, right? If one wants to be guided, one has to ask to be guided by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Guidance does not come to those with a closed heart. So the only prerequisite, the precondition of huda is a person who has their heart open to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Okay? Very, very important to understand and remember this kind of example of guidance. There's a lot of different du'as that you can make in terms of hidayah. Hidayah comes in several different shapes and forms. Just make the dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Oh Allah, guide me. Allahumma hdini. Allahumma hdini. Allahumma hdini. Then you ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, by the way, for this. Ihdina as-sirat al-mustaqim. You should recite this 17 times a day in your salawats anyway, in Surah Al-Fatiha, in your prayers. Okay? Next, obviously, it's tuqa, right? Taqwa, God consciousness, is something that is like a shield. And the one who can give you that shield to protect yourself is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala himself, right? So again, importance of asking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for that shield, that guidance, that taqwa, that all comes from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as the source of all these different things that you are asking for, okay? Number three is afafa, chastity, or being modest. Being modest is a trait that is commendable in our faith. Continue to ask Allah ta'ala for help in times where desires are tested, okay? The first thing you should think of whenever a desire is tested, think about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Think about Allah and I'll tell you that fire will be extinguished. There is nothing better in a moment of weakness to automatically say, oh, Allah protect me. Astaghfirullah. A'udhu billah. Right? The moment that you utter the word of Allah, the name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, automatically Allah will extinguish whatever fire of desire that you have in your life. Okay? And then number four, wal-ghina. True richness is being free of need of the dunya and being only in need of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Right? So there's actually a very beautiful poem that mentions, and I'll translate it to English, the beautiful poem, it says that a person who's truly free of need, al-ghina, is the one whose only need is al-ghani. It's a very beautiful kind of like Arabic poem that's like a two-liner. It's like a beautiful two-line couplet, but it kind of expresses the person who's described as ghina. The true person who is described as ghina is the only person whose need is al-ghani, is the one who is in need of Allah. Because Allah is the only one who is free of every single need, okay? So inshallah, with that, we'll pause for the day. We'll pause for the session, inshallah. We have our final session of the du'as of the prophets, the prayers of the prophets, inshallah, next Thursday, which is going to be, inshallah, the night before Taraweeh begins, believe it or not, inshallah, okay? Allahumma balighna Ramadan. Allah allow us to experience the month of Ramadan together. So inshallah, that'll be next Thursday. And in the month of Ramadan, on Thursdays, we'll be starting a whole new series, inshallah. Okay? I'll inshallah let everybody know what that series will be next Thursday, inshallah. It'll be an amazing series that we'll be doing only in Ramadan. Okay? So inshallah, four Thursdays in Ramadan, we'll be debuting that series. Along with, inshallah, I'm sure a lot of people in here have experienced the Friday evenings in Roots, inshallah, in Ramadan, where I basically host a guest speaker every single Friday evening. So inshallah, the Thursday-Friday 1-2 punch is going to be extremely awesome this Ramadan, inshallah. It'll be a good time. So inshallah, plan to be here on Thursday and Friday nights in Ramadan at Roots. We'll see you all then, inshallah. All right, guys. Jazakumullah khairan. Subhanakallahumma wa bihamdik. Wa nashhadu an la ilaha illa ant. Nastaghfiruka wa natubu ilayk. Inshallah, Salatul Isha is going to be in the prayer hall in 3 minutes. So hopefully, inshallah, we'll see you guys there. Assalamu alaikum, y'all.